This afternoon, we are going to be looking at one of the greatest chapters in God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a record of David, and as we know, Goliath, from God's perspective, David was standing tall, all alone for God. David is a person that we know more about from God's perspective than any other human that ever lived. And David has more words written about him by the eternal God than any other human who has ever lived. Because, you see, he practiced the LSL way. He loved God, he served God, and he lived for God. And that is what we must be doing as we head kingdom bound. And if you're looking for the focus that we'll be looking at, living a life for God's purposes. Living a life for God's purposes. And David's life has been given to us by God to demonstrate how he lived a life for God's purposes. And so we have found that David's first spiritual secret was a heart to serve. A heart to serve. And David wanted to serve the eternal, or do we? And David was under God's command, and he did what God had asked him to do, willingly, unseen, and obscure, always wanting the eternal, though, to get all the glory. A simpler way to say that is that David was God's servant all his days. Another element of that life of David is that he not only had a heart to serve, but he also had a heart to stand firm with God in a godly way, in a godly faith. He was willing to serve God even if it was only he alone, and at any particular moment in doing so. Just as all of us need to be lifelong servants of God, we also need to decide that we too, like David, will stand tall, yes, will stand firm, all alone for the eternal. And we can do so by being rooted in love and being established in godly faith. So you find David then standing tall or standing alone or standing firm in defiance of all odds. Yes, in the face of defiant odds. Sorry, I should put it that way. In the face of defiant odds. And we should know why he was able to do so. He was able to do so because he was denying all ungodliness in his life. Will we stand all alone for God? And when needed, at work, at school, at home, wherever we are. And when the conversation, when the entertainment or activities begin to dishonor the name of the eternal, will we stand firm all alone for the eternal against ungodliness, no matter? But are we not called to deny ungodliness in our lives? As we go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13, we notice that Paul, in his instruction to Titus, this is what he declared, and also to us by extension. He said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." But why? Because we'll be looking, as verse 13 says, for the blessed hope. And I think we have heard that mentioned before. And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know in less than 2 weeks, we will be obviously celebrating that day heard by the Feast of Trumpets. Not only that, David stand firm in the midst of defying odds by being standing, obviously, in the way of godliness, but we know that he also stand alone and stand firm for God by hungering for the eternal each day of his life, and also we should as well. Will we stand or tall for God and firm by reading his word when we travel? When we are away, let us say at school, and some of us are going back to school. Whether we are on business, or when we are all alone at home, housewives, for instance. When we stand tall for God by praying over our meals, even if we are there alone. Will we stand tall or alone for God by memorizing, yes, his word, instead of watching television all night? Rather than pouring over the messages too, as we go to the feast, let us understand that that's the time that we can have more time to be pouring over God's word. So let us not be watching a lot of television because we are beyond in what we say the holy zone. But will we stand tall and alone to meditating on the word of God day and night? David did, as Psalm 1 verse 2 indicates. The world believes that Jesus is unimportant and that we are the reason to live and not him, as we focus more on the self rather than focusing on Jesus Christ. The only way to conquer that horrible lie, though, is to exhibit what Jesus said, and that we, his begotten children, live his way and believe it fully without compromising or bring about any sort of excuses in our way of living. Listen to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, which we all know by heart, however, he said, but Jesus answered and said, as he was confronting a defiant audience, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by the physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are we doing so? Are we picking out what suits us to believe and to obey? Note he said, shall live by every word, and every word means every word, and not just any section of the Bible. In fact, some people would just say they go for the New Testament, they're not the Old. But just Jesus Christ was quoting, obviously, from the Old Testament, so I don't know how they can go to that or have that sort of view. And he utilized the Old Testament intensively as he defined the whole scriptures as the law, the writings, and the prophets. He believed it. That is God's word, and he lived it. David was willing to stand tall for God if it meant being all alone. And there were few more lonely spots in the history of the universe than that hillside of the Valley of Elah, in the what I would call the no man's land, quote, between the armies of Israel and the Philistines. And I have the greatest respect for persons who stand tall, yes, alone for God. And I have that greatest respect because I know in various parts of the world, many people were basically standing alone for God, singly obeying God. And I know there was a person over here in the Caribbean, and you know him full well. He's not any longer with us, but Mr. Kingsley Mather. We know that he was the only one that stood out of the many Caribbean ministers alone in the way of God, and supported, obviously, by our regional director now, Mr. Arnold Hampton. But haven't we all sometimes wished that we could have had a bird's eye view of the titanic confrontation of David and Goliath? That scene in biblical history stands as one of the greatest moments of God's word. And let us go back to the crisp, cool air of the Middle Eastern morning, about 3,000 years ago, to get a glimpse of David's action. Two callous feet slipped quietly out from under the warmth of the woolen fleece and deftly into the sandals left carefully beside that low wooden cot. And in the twilight of the early morning's pre-dawn darkness, yes, the possibly red-headed teenage boy crept carefully out of the court stone house of the outskirts of Bethlehem. And with the confidence of integrity and the joy of purity, young David was on his way to a moment never that would be able to fade from the pages of history. Walking excitedly the rocky paths up and down the hills of Judah, the young shepherd boy was headed to no other place than the Valley of Elah, a mere 8 miles or some 30 kilometers off, and arriving before breakfast, possibly, young David eagerly surveyed the eastern rim of the valley. Campfires and tents dotted the hillside. And as he looked at the army of God's people, Israel, with a heart filled with gratitude and wonder, David strode up to the first tent and asked if anyone knew where his brothers from Bethlehem were camping. He had his possession, the special provisions obviously that his dad had sent for his brothers, which needed to be delivered. But they were only a small part of David's purpose, yes, in coming. David longed to see the people who stood firm for his God. But even more, David so loved the God of Israel that he wanted to see him at work. He anticipated this moment like how we anticipate and hopefully this fall festival days season. And David sang of his God on his long vigils around the hills of Bethlehem while caring for his father's sheep. In fact, in his favorite song from the hills where he sat daily, yes, as a shepherd boy, he sang, obviously, of the eternal as his shepherd. And so with that 23rd heart, Psalm heart, David came as God's man for this very climatic moment in history. We too, as we stand firm in the face of defying odds on our pilgrimage journey bound for God's kingdom, understanding that we are the heirs to be, and not only that we will be co-laborers with Jesus Christ and God, yes, in the kingdom project. Suddenly, David's search for his brothers abruptly ended as a thunderous, loud, booming voice, brimming with evil though, rumbled up the hills of the valley of Elah. And in the distance, a pillar of armor encasing God's enemy, who is Goliath, who spared the venom of the ancient serpent from Eden across to the faithless and the frightened and timid people of God at that time. And standing just above the height of a basketball rim, and you can see why I use the basketball rim, he was full 3 feet taller than the one superstar in basketball, Michael Jordan. And Goliath, yes, you could capture this individual who easily weighs some 400 pounds or 200 kilograms. I was dressed in layers of shining armor of bronze and weighed in at another 150 plus pounds. And by the way, Goliath's confidence was in himself and his weaponry, though. All right? And then at the end, though, at the 8-foot pole was a metal spear point, and that weighs about 20 pounds. Goliath was well equipped, as you would say, with the very latest military high-tech military weaponry of the day, and was undoubtedly a fearsome sight. So too he believed. But he struck terror in the hearts of the Israelites, including Joe the king, Saul, except one man, the young stripling, by their sizes and in their eyes, David. Shocked, grieved, angered, David heard for the very first time this irreverent pagan reviling the God of heaven. And David's loving creator and our loving creator. No, I'm going to redress this matter, as David probably looked at Goliath and all of those around. And he stated, I am going to defend my God. Instantly, he wanted to stand therefore firm for the honor of God at all costs and against this seeming invincible enemy, Goliath. But instantly, he stood there and he went after this enemy. What happened? As we know so well, he was unafraid and with obviously no concern for self. He embodies what God can do with all who think only of the eternal and not of themselves. He denied himself and he looked to God, as he obviously relied on God, move after the enemy, Goliath. With that brief insight, let us read God's eyewitness on the spot account of one of the greatest moments in history, and the unseen by all but David, through God, defeats the most visible representation of all that God is not, and as Goliath, Satan of himself in that case. But most people observing David and Goliath only saw two people, out there facing each other. But you know, David saw one more person, and that was the eternal God. And he felt that there were three of them out there. And that made all the difference. And just as he had found on the lonely hillside of the shepherd boy, David, no doubt, as like in Psalm 23, verse 4, and which we too should also consider, he feared no evil, for he said, you God, you the eternal, are with me. What David had thought, believed, and signed to the eternal was true in his life. He lived it. Will we? On that day, our faith will become sight, and our hopes will be realized. And God was as real to confident David as the fearsome giant was to all the quaking Israelite army. David knew that the battle was for the eternals, for he knew the eternal did not give him the spirit of cringing fear, but of power. And not only of power, but of love, and also of sound mind, as 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. To stand alone, to stand tall, yes, to face the defiant odds, at least two choices he bore in mind, and which we also need to bear in mind. We see David, and David, yes, God consciousness. In other words, he was more God-centered in all of his doings. David acted just like Joseph. And don't remember that that was about 800 years earlier. Facing Potiphar's wife and blurting out, how can I do this evil in the sight of God? A servant of God who stands tall or alone resists finding pleasure in disobedience. 400 years earlier than David, a similar servant named Moses would turn away from the glittering pleasures of Egypt because he could see the God who is invisible to those without faith, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 27. He saw the invisible. He chose the imperishable. Yes, Moses did that. Yes, also David did that. And he also did the impossible, recognizing that it will not be by his might or by his power, but through the enabling spirit of God in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So David, Moses, and Joseph all had that God-centered consciousness, will we? They saw God as he was, David saw God as he was watching over him. In other words, God was keeping track of him, and God is also keeping track of us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that changed everything in David's outlook. It should. In our outlook as well. It meant that the battles were not theirs alone. Moses, David, Joseph, etc. are not ours alone either, but whose? God's. And do we fight all our own battles all alone? Will we? Or have we come to the place that we realize that the battle is the eternal's? And David did. And that is why God wants us to remember him. He stood tall. He stood alone. All alone for God. For the eternal's eyes run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, as 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For David fully recognized too at verse 47 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, then all this assembly shall know that the Eternal does not save with sword and spear. For the battle, he said, is the Eternal's. And he will give you into our hands. This is what any of us who are going to be facing, going to the feast, going up before any of our employers, whoever he or she is, and understanding that as we go up there before them and ask them for the days and they're trying to refuse, the battle is not ours. We place it into the whose hand can handle it. The battle is the Eternal's. Successful people have learned to do what doesn't come natural. And the events of that day are indelibly sketched in our hearts as we remember David and Goliath. The shepherd lad had a handful of stones and a homemade weapon, but plus God. And that made it an unbeatable army of one. The five smooth stones chosen to meet Israel's great enemy, and there in verse 40, they were significant of his own perfect weakness, but supplemented by God's divine strength. You see, four represents man's weaknesses. I should also say helplessness too. And so the divine strength, that one, obviously plus that weakness of man, made it perfect for that man to move forward and gain a victory. Yes. And he was stronger in his weakness then. And all the armor of Saul, when Saul was offering arms, he said, I don't want that. Because he knows he's putting his trust in the eternal. And it is worthy of note that after all, he used four stones? No. He only used one stone. Representative then of the sufficiency of God to conquer the enemy. David defeated the giant, and he became an instant and enduring hero of all ages. And we will too, as we stand before our employers and tell them, no, we are not going to disobey God. You know, we are going to keep these days. But why? In our studies, reflect and let us examine David in his youth. And we would find what he lived for. And in those early days, that made him great. And that was the list of qualities that God captured for us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, plus the resolves of this youth that David made back in Psalm, I'm not going to turn there, but you can jot it down, Psalm 132. They're all part of David's spiritual secret. David was ever thirsting to serve God then when he was young. Yes, that God-centered consciousness was not all. The second choice of standing very tall and alone in the face of defiant odds for God, we will find David's life and his persevering with God. Perseverance was a quality that he had. And we observe that quality starting way back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. And obstacle one comes up here, therefore. In verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, said, no, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab, his anger, was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come up here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, up my getaway, boy. I know your pride. I know your insolence of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle. But that wasn't the only obstacle, you know. King Saul, he endeavored to discourage him too. And David would not be defeated by unfounded criticism. You might hear people tell you, why are you going up to that feast? You're giving away all your money, etc., etc. We have much of it hurled at us, more will come. But stand firm, putting the eternal before us. Recognize the invisible and the imperishable one. Knowing you will do the impossible as you lean on the everlasting arms of the eternal God. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. But verse 33 of this same 1 Samuel 17, and Saul said to David, You are not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him. Full of your youth. In other words, you're a stripling, man. And he, a man of war. And he was a man of war from his youth, talking about Goliath. But, hello, what are you saying, O king? I think I could hear David under his breath saying that. David would not be defeated, however, by the unfounded foes. Or fears, too. And so obstacle three comes. Obstacle three finding Goliath cursing David. The heat, therefore, is turned on. And David is now coming up before the most ferocious tyrant and seemingly invincible one. And so Goliath spews out his invectives. No doubt, but in the most condescending manner too, not how he accosted David. Verse 43, 1 Samuel 17. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Come on, man, come better than that. And the Philistine cursed David by his pagan gods. David certainly would not be defeated by an unholy, defiant pagan. And in the face of his critics, and even those of his own family, David stood tall and alone. You know, when some of us go on to the feast, you know, our families can have very disparaging remarks to make. And in the presence of his own king, King Saul, and the one he was offering to risk his life for is discouraging him. David continues to stand tall and alone and be counted for the eternal God. Will be. And then in the face of the very enemy of God who was calling down the devil's legions with his curses, David stands tall and alone and there with God. But never was he really alone. No, for God stood with him. God stood beside him. God stood in front of him. God stood above him and God stood underneath him. David knew that God, therefore, was with him and for him, and so do each and every one of us when we have to face any of the problems and difficulties as we try to keep the feast and not only to live in this world. God's in Matthew chapter 28, what did Jesus Christ said? I am with you even to the end of the age. A third choice. A godly, persevering heart. Yes, God consciousness, but he stand alone also, having a divine perspective. Do we have a divine perspective? Are we just thinking of going and having a good time at the feast, eating and drinking? No, let's have a divine perspective. But Goliath represented more than a formidable military challenge. He represented evil. And his armor is described as having scales like the snake, Satan embodied. And while tempting Adam and Eve, David recognized, though, the true nature of Goliath's challenge and accepted it with the correct underlying motive. And so, that the world, as he said, would know that there is a God in Israel. And actually, you can see in verse 46 of the same 1 Samuel chapter 17. Moreover, he withstood that Goliath. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, had been there all in his mind too. No weapon formed against the eternal or his begotten children can ever prosper. No. Humble servants trusted God. And seeing and bringing him along in their minds and knowing that they too will be victorious in their train conquerors. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, and trust thee. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And people who placed God before them and depended on him, giving him their 100% and their devotion, not under compulsion, but cheerfully and freely from their heart, with confident, godly assurance, will become more than conquerors. Joshua, he saw God at the crossing of the dried up Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. He said that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Eternal that is mighty. And this is what we got to do, to understand that God's hand is mighty. And that you may fear, that is, have the reverence and also the respect for the Eternal God. I have it forever. David, as I said earlier, saw God at Elah. In verse 46 of First Samuel chapter 17. That all the earth, he said, may know that there is a God in Israel. He's giving God, therefore, the preeminence of his life, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And so should we as well. What about Solomon? Solomon saw God at the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 46 and verse 60. And I like verse 60. Because in verse 60 it said that all the people of the earth may know that the eternal is God, and there is no other. Is this resonating in our mind? Are we holding truly to this in all our lives? And will we do this at all times? What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah saw God at the threat of the Assyrians. Back in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. What did he declare? Verse 19. Say, now therefore, O eternal Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand. That is Assyria. Okay. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the eternal God, and you alone are replacing God before us. And not just in words, but in our actions, in our deeds. I would like you to jot down, I'm not going to be turning there, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. It's good to note that. But from history, we find then one more choice that David made. He chose to do everything he could do for the advancement of God's kingdom. Is this our choosing? Are we aspiring towards that? Are we building and as we are advancing to the kingdom of God? Often we overlook one of the byproducts of David's troubles as the very possible that David learned and brought that secret of the iron making into Israel from his time living among the far superior technological culture back in the Philistine. And he used it to good ends. And it is possible that he uncovered the Philistine secret of the iron technology while living in Gath, as he brought it to the Israelites. Now David wanted to use every means for God. And God taught David, even in his hardest days, lessons that would not only help him, but give him ways to serve the people of God. Truth, God can use in our lives. consider this. For those who are willing to stand firm and alone in the face of defiant odds, let us remember we're going to do so though in God's power and for his glory. And you see, in this case, consider these things. One, that God often uses people who seem to have little to offer to accomplish his purposes. And when we seek to accomplish God's work, our motivation and faith in God, what we will discover, that we will be far more significant than our talent, our resources. And David, for example, was a young shepherd who appeared to have little to offer, but he acted as God's representative. He used his training and his primitive tools, but with God's faith and God's motivation, in order to reveal the God of Israel to the world of his day. Yes, he used a simple sling instrument to throw a stone at a man who had the best military technology and had an advanced culture could ever offer. And he triumphed because God honored his throw. But independence on the eternal God. Sometimes we feel that we're so insignificant, and what we even do is so insignificant. But have you heard about the butterfly effect? I know in physics I like to have gone into this. And this was coined by a gentleman we call Edward Lorentz. In physics, then, it describes then how tiny changes in initial conditions, for example, the flap of butterflies' wings, can affect weather patterns. I don't know if Mr. Trump would like to hear this. And this could affect it thousands of miles away. Imagine what we consider then as a fragile butterfly can alter weather patterns, and can alter weather patterns in another continent. Had it not flapped its wings, the trajectory of the weather system might have been vastly different. Possibly we need some around to help Irma move. What can we learn though from this? Be more serious. We may feel insignificant at times, as fragile as the butterfly. It may seem like we are just flapping our wings, but when we're doing so, you know, we are standing tall and alone for truth and honesty. We're doing that, you know, as I said, flapping our spiritual wings. And the way of the eternal, whether it be in the workplace, whether at home, or whether in the village. But you know, we say, what can we do in the face of a problem, this huge, a big problem that we may encounter? But more than we think, our faith, our works, our deeds, our prayers, our example, our kindness, our persistence in obedience to God, not man, not our friends, can release God's power and activate the heavenly forces to go to work in the given situation for our good. The eternal loves to utilize things that we consider to be insignificant. Moses' rod parted the Red Sea. Wasn't it a big rod? We know David's slingshot already that brought down the giant. What about the boy's little lunch that Jesus Christ took and he fed a whole multitude? When you bear all of this in mind in this respect, we can see how important our little prayers, our little standing up for God can become. Our spiritual flapping wings then can initiate changes that will influence lives around us. And we'll do so for all eternity. Why just put it there? Consider that. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it said, "Do not despise small beginnings, for the eternal rejoices to see the work begin." Jesus Christ said back in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, if you have faith as large as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move here and go there." And it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. But it's not about size of the seed, for instance, that we sow, but the eternal God who can make it grow. And that's where we have to place our dependence. And it's about the prayer. You pray, you feel. It's not really about just the prayer. You pray. But the greatness is about the greatness and the power of the eternal God who answers that prayer. That's the important section. David also seeks each. God seeks each of us to use our particular gifts then and talents to influence our culture for him. David did what God had qualified and gifted him to do. And because David was motivated, but he was motivated by righteousness. And he made a powerful impact on his culture. And likewise, we do not have to be anything other than the people God has created us to be in order to accomplish his purposes. I said earlier, he has called us to be, yes, we're going to be heirs, but to be co-laborers with him, working alongside with him. And that's great, you know. I don't think that we sometimes ponder on that. Who he has made us to be is good enough. And we need only to express the gifts and the talents that he has given to us. God also wants us to use every resource, including the tools and the technology of our culture, quote, its iron, to accomplish his purposes. The Israelites achieve a decisive victory over the Philistines when David killed Goliath. But unfortunately, the Philistines remain a superior culture for quite a while, though, you know. 1 Samuel chapter 31. And it's only when the Israelites, under the reign of the faithful King David, harness, though, the Philistines' advanced iron technology, high tech, and use it, though, for God's purposes, did they become a great influence and power. And today, the begotten children of God's family, who hold a Bible-based value system, are able to shape and control the core iron technology of their society and will greatly impact the culture. And we know what is happening in Life Hope and Truth and also the Discern. And what happened when David stood alone, firm for the eternal? Because of this divine perspective on life, David did what was impossible. And the eternal received all the glory. That's what who should be receiving the glory. It's not about any of us. I don't care how brilliant we can be. And David will forever be remembered by God as his servant who did all God's will. And as we recall too, in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Are we making ourselves available to him at all times? If we do so, this will be realized. And as 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5 says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Eternal and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. He didn't do all of it, though. He slipped up. And you notice in verse 5 there, it says, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But God did not focus on that. God is a forgiving God, and God obviously had forgiven him of that. And no doubt I could believe that David looked at Psalm 103 and he talked about all the goodness of this that he came from God. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, what happened? He fell asleep and he was buried with the fathers, etc. And not that he's gone to heaven, because it said his body decayed. David had a lifetime then of situations after Goliath, where he stood firm, yes, tall, alone for God. Did David ever quit these simple choices? Did he grow out of this, of simply being God's servant? No. He stayed all the way to the end. And that is why he's such a vivid example of serving God. What does the Eternal God do when we choose to remain steadfast, firm, and stand alone for him when all around us and others do not? Join me as we see one other battle David had to face. Later in life, David faces enemies fiercer than the Philistines. And some of his own family and friends turn against him. I remember there was some summer, my own familiar friend, he walked with me side by side and everything, and it's in the other hymnal that we had joined, Worldwide Days. David's response? Again, as God's servant, the battle is always the Eternal's. One more. We have a pattern of what we, as God's servants, should also practice. David portrays a life entrusted to God's care. David gives each care to the Eternal. Do we and will we? Watch him as David allows the Eternal, I like to say, to go the GDTC way of his life, to guide, to direct, and to take care of every detail of his life. That's what he expected God to do. And that's why he obviously humbled himself in that way of God. And God inspires others to come to our aid too when we are his servants. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19 through 21 says, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go and I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Eternal lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely, in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death, whether in life, even there also your servant will be. And echoing to God and to his servants, that's what we need to tell God. David did not take his own personal safety into his own hands. He did trust the Eternal, and he did wait for his protection. Hear the king's admonition to Zadok, the priest, who was loyal and who was dependable. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. When the king said to Zadok, carry the ark back into the city. And if I find favor in the eyes of the Eternal, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. David left his burdens too with the Eternal. And so he did not have to take matters into his own hands, because, as I said, he cast his cares on the Eternal because he cares for us, as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. David bowed and worshiped and offered up a psalm of praise to God. And even as he wept bitter tears of sorrow and grief, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30 and verse 32. So David went up the ascent of Mount Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went up. Now it happened that when David had come to the top of the mountain, what happened? When he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. God's servants can continue in worship even when life is tough. That's the point. And difficult and almost looking like it is impossible to go on. Why? Though they see the invisible, they choose the imperishable. And yes, they do the impossible. And if you look at the exact record of worship, this is what can flow from us. It'd be like David, bow in worship. When the bitter tears of sorrow and troubles and grief fall across our lives. And as we go then to the feast, and we see problems escalating from one to the other. Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Here's a beautiful picture. Listen and see it through the mind's eye. When, obviously, David fled from Absalom, is what he wrote. Eternal, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Eternal, are a shield for me. What a fellowship. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. And he said, I cried to the Eternal with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. God hears. God hears our prayers. Psalm 65, verse 2. Psalm 65, verse 2. And verse 5. And what a joy. He said, I lay down and slept. I awoke. For the Eternal sustained me. I will not be afraid of the 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. It reminds me again, because the everlasting arms are under me. In Psalm 30, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. Arise, O Lord, and he will. Save me, he will. O my God, be sure of it too. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Why? And now, salvation belongs to the Eternal. Your blessing is upon God, Eternal God, your people. This we can count on and ever go with, because God is our refuge. And as I said earlier, underneath is his everlasting arms. David trusted in God's control. He relied upon it. He prayed for it. And instead of cringing fear, he had faith. And he was given to worship. David entrusted all the uncontrollable circumstances of his life to the Eternal, and that's what we all need to do. I am not going to be turning there, but 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31, in that case of Ahithophel. But people often share reports that can either lead us to fear or prompt us to prayer. And I rather the latter. And David lifted up his heart and prayed to the Eternal at the evil report that he received there back in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15, verse 31. David also realized that God allows adversaries to reveal what is really yes in our hearts at times. And he entrusted his personal adversaries, though, to the Eternal God. David fled to the Eternal when suffering affliction. David's situation was being managed, however, by the Eternal. Remember, he takes great care of us. And remember, we don't have to get any personal vengeance with anyone, because the Eternal, yes, is there. As he recognized in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Eternal had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Eternal might bring evil upon Absalom. Vengeance is mine, says the Eternal. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. And allow the Eternal then to recompense our enemies. David had many enemies and adversaries, and he let the Eternal deal with them. That's what we need to do. We also recognize, too, that David's needs were met, and they were met by the Eternal. Not going to be turning there, but God works behind the scenes, I must say, in the hearts of people to provide just what David had needed to continue on. And so a servant of the Eternal must always entrust his personal needs to the Eternal. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29 and verse 27 to 29. And you've heard me did a sermon on that with this one. This is a fellow you call Barzillai. And remember that when David going through his various problems and difficulties, we find that a lot of foodstuffs, etc., were brought and given to David. He said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness, but Barzillai made sure they were fed. So David was God's servant. And we know, when our ways please God, what happened? He makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. It's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. So David was God's servant. His life is recorded as an example for us how to serve the Eternal. In a similar fashion, Saul's life was recorded as a warning, though, to us of how not to serve the Eternal. And once we stand firm and faithful in the face of all odds and know that in due season, as Psalm 37, verse 34, God will honor us with every blessing. Don't throw away your confidence. Keep God's feast. Hold fast to what you have been taught and learned about over the years about the feast, about God's way. And we need to stand on the scriptures, and soon or later we'll be richly rewarded. Persevere doing the will of God, and we will receive what he has promised. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and verse 36. Fix your eyes not on the seen, but what is unseen. Because we know that which is seen is temporal, but we know that which is not seen, the unseen, is eternal, everlasting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. God has promised us more than just a fulfillment of our dream. He has promised joy each step that we take toward this dream, this project, this kingdom project. So keep and strengthen our relationship with the Eternal God. Ask the Eternal to daily show us the path for our lives. Maintain our obedience unto the eternal God without fail. Invite God to let our urgent prayers take a more meaningful request each day unto Him. For He alone will meet all our needs. So let's stand firm. Let's stand alone with the eternal God whilst confronting the defiant odds up against us. But we will succeed. We will be victorious.